Next will be number one, hymn number one in our hymnal. Before we start singing that hymn, let me just ask the Lord's blessing on our meeting and a word of prayer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your matchless and marvelous grace, that which has been freely bestowed on all who believe. Lord, it's offered to each and every person as well, freely, by the grace and love of Christ. And we thank you for it. Now, Lord, we pray that our service will be pleasing in your sight. We know that nothing of spiritual value can be done unless you are in it. And we pray that you will be in our hearts, in our thoughts, in our minds, and help us to sing praise and to pray and offer our act of worship tonight through remembering the Lord's table as He appointed us in the best way we know how. And we ask for your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number one, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. Jesus died, and that He died for me.
Hymn number one, verse two.
Enough for me that Jesus saves, this ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him, He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other. Jesus died, and that He died for me. My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through His blood. I need no other argument, I need no other. That Jesus died, and that He died for me. Great physician heals the sick, the lost He came to save. For me His precious blood He shed, for me His life He gave. I need no other argument, I need no other. Jesus died, and that He died for me.
And finally this evening, if you would join me by standing and turning to 59. I think it's been a little while since we've been here. Why, thank you. I appreciate that. Andy may appreciate that better than I, since he's speaking tonight, so thank you. All right. Hymn number 59, I Will Praise Him. How many of you know this hymn? Okay, good. 1, 2, 4, and 5. We'll skip the middle one, all right? All together in verse 1.
When I saw the cleansing fountain, open wide for all my sin, I obeyed the Spirit's wooing, when He said, wilt thou be clean? I will praise Him, I will praise Him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood can wash away each stain. Though the way seems straight and narrow, all I claimed was swept away. Plans and wishes at my feet in ashes lay. I will praise Him, I will praise Him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood can wash away each stain. Verse 4. Blessed be the name of Jesus. I'm so glad He took me in. He's forgiven my transgressions. He has cleansed my heart from sin. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood can wash away each stain. Glory, glory to the Father. Glory, glory to the Son. Glory, glory to the Spirit. Glory to the three in one. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood can wash away each stain.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I wonder if anyone has a short testimony they'd like to offer about God's saving work in their life. God's saving work in their life. God has worked in many ways, of course, but in His saving work, anyone want to reflect on that publicly this evening? Just take a moment to prod you if you have any inclination to do that. Yes, Mike. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. I can follow up from Mike's testimony, and I never was a Roman Catholic and never will be, but I am just so grateful that God placed me in a family that was a church-going family to a sound Bible-teaching church. What a blessing that was for me, because if that was not the case, I don't know. God certainly can get a hold of us, obviously, as a previous testimony shared, but it's a great blessing to be able to grow up in a home like that. I thank God for that and early knowledge of Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. What a blessing. Anyone else? Anyone else have been dragged out of the miry clay, feet placed upon a rock, a new song placed in your mouth, even praise to our God? Isn't that Psalm 40? Yes. Amen. 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 Absolutely. We were without hope, Joyce has testified, but now we have full hope for time and eternity. Naomi.
I was thankful for the Through the Bible program, Dr. McGee. Curious about what, you know, you would flip through and hear the Christian radio station. What else are you guys talking about? I wanted to know. And he was talking about the rapture, and I was really curious. What in the world is that? thing in common. Of course, we have, you know,
the Lord in common.
And I was talking with Hope in Kids for Truth the other night about, you know, she asked me about when I became a Christian. It was just nice to be able to share with her how, you know, before I did read the Bible some, but I really didn't understand anything I read. And then once, you know, the Lord opened my eyes to salvation and I was born again, then I, you know, was telling her how every time I read the Bible, it was just, it was like the most exciting thing, because all of a sudden I start learning all these things that I've read before, and now I can understand them, you know, the difference that the Holy Spirit makes, you know. And I thought it was neat how she, a child, could understand these things well before I, and the difference is,
Amen. What a testimony. That's great. Anyone? Yes, Laura? Amen. Thank you for that testimony. Don't want to leave anyone out. Is there someone else to testify of the grace of Christ? Yes, Vincent.
Somewhere in, I think, in a box in the basement, there's a pamphlet that I got about 30 years ago, not quite. And it's called The Government That Shall Bring Paradise. It's by the Watchtower Bible and Practice Society.
Oh, dear.
And when I first read that, I could very easily have believed every word of it, because my own religious training had been so feeble. And God, I think, well, having suggested in the end, said at the time, no, you're better as an agnostic for now. I'll get you later. I'll send people into your life that will get you the truth. And sometime after that, I was able to read it again and realize, oh, my word, this is so awful. This is theological Play-Doh. I can shape it into anything I want. And it's amazing that there are these things out there, false religions out there, and they are snares for our feet. Fortunately, I would say not for the feet of those that are well-taught and stable. I'm just very thankful that this church produces people that will not fall into those traps.
Amen. Thank God for that work. Let me offer prayer of thanks for these testimonies, and then I'm going to invite Brother Andy to come and share the word with us this evening. Heavenly Father, how we thank you corporately together for these handful of testimonies that have been shared with us this evening. of the work that you have done in our lives. And of course, you are well aware of all of that, know it better than we do, even better than we can express in our own personal testimonies. But we want to say thank you, our God and Father, for not leaving us to our own devices, as Brother Vincent said, in love, choosing us to yourself, drawing us to yourself through Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray now that as we remember what He did for us, that our remembrance will be a time of blessing and also a time of reflection. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to invite Brother Andy to come and share scripture meditation before the table. And I'm going to ask him if he will do his very best to leave us 15 minutes before the end of the hour so that we can do that. Thanks, Andy. And there is some water down here for you.
Good evening. I would invite you to turn to Romans chapter 5 this evening. Titled this message, The Righteous Reign of Grace. And I think you'll see why that is in a moment. But I wanted to begin this evening by asking you an arithmetic problem. If you have an infinite number and subtract any finite number from that, what is the answer? Infinite number, right. So if you have infinity and you subtract 10,000, you're left with what? Infinity, right? Well, only finite numbers become smaller when you subtract something from them. That's the very essence of infinity, is when you take something away from it, there is no less than when you began. So it seems that the fifth and final verse of Amazing Grace is very accurate when it says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Right? Eternity minus 10,000 is still eternity. Praise the Lord. Well, in this life, every day that goes by means there are fewer days yet to live. In the life to come, every passing day, really every passing century millennium, will mean that the amount of future time left for us is never diminished. Why is that important? Why should we care about infinity or eternity? Let me read for us Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to start in the middle of the chapter with verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Before we address the importance of eternity, I think we need to back up for just a second and realize and recognize the reality of temporality, specifically the root and cause of some of these issues here. If we look back at verses 12 through 14, these really take us all the way back to the beginning of time, the creation week. God initially created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden in an idyllic state. And at that time, they were sinless and holy, but it was a holiness that remained as yet untested. And we all know the story. Satan, through the intermediary of a serpent, tempted Eve to disobey God's command, which she did. And Adam likewise followed suit. Adam and Eve certainly knew the personal consequences of this act of sin. But what they may not have realized is that this one event in history would drastically and permanently alter the course of human history for all generations to come. Now, there are four consequences of this one act here laid out for us in verses 12 through 14, and I want to look at those for a moment. First of all, it says in verse 12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world." Sin entered the world through one man, through Adam. We know from 1 John 3:8 that sin originated with Satan, not with Adam. Satan sinned from the beginning. But even though he sinned chronologically before Adam, sometime before the fall, it was Adam who was given dominion over the world. You see, he was given dominion over the plants and the animals, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. All things that pertain to this created order were placed under his dominion and his headship. And when that one man, to whom all of this was entrusted, subjected himself to the power and influence of sin, everything within his dominion fell under its curse. And you see, that's why here in this section of Scripture, Romans speaks of Adam's sin and not Eve's, because Adam was entrusted with the headship of all of creation. So sin entered the world through one man. But secondly, Paul goes on here and he says, not only did sin enter the world, but sin's consequence is death. So death entered the world through sin, through Adam's sin. You see, sin, it brings death, but it brings with it several kinds of death. Death is separation, and if we just define it in a simple sense there. But Adam's first death involved a spiritual death. This occurred immediately upon Adam's disobedience. Paul reminds the Ephesian believers that he says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Prior to their conversion, to their salvation, they were dead in their trespasses and sins, spiritual death. And he even goes on in chapter 4 of Ephesians saying that the unsaved are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of their hardness of heart. You see, the unbeliever is very much alive to the world, but dead to God and to the things of God. A second and very obvious kind of death that sin brings is physical death. That is separation from fellow human beings. Now, although this didn't happen immediately with Adam, the seeds of physical decay were sown within his flesh when he sinned. At that moment, the clock was ticking. Well, a third kind of death that sin brings is eternal death. It is an immeasurably worse extension of the first. And we read about this in Revelation 21:8, where it is referred to as the second death. This death not only brings an eternal separation from God, but also an eternal torment in hell. Now, the unbeliever has reason to fear all three of these deaths. You see, spiritual death prevents his earthly happiness. Physical death will bring an end to his opportunity for salvation. And eternal death will bring about everlasting punishment. But believers have no need to fear any of these deaths. We are saved permanently from spiritual and eternal death. And physical death will immediately usher us into Christ's divine presence. So for believers, as the author of Hebrews says, Christ has removed the fear of death. We need not fear that any longer. But let me go back to the text here. In verse 12 he says, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. But not only these things did death enter the world, it spread to all men. All without exception. No human being has ever escaped death. Even if you think, well, I know. Yeah, there's Enoch, there's Elijah. Those guys didn't die, right? No physical death, no eternal death for them. Nevertheless, before they trusted in the Lord, they were spiritually dead. All die. You see, we understand that Adam's sin was imputed. It was judicially or forensically transferred to all people. Look at verse 14 here. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. How is it that death reigned over all these people between Adam and Moses? Well, they were all imputed with the liability and guilt for Adam's sin. Now you say, well, but they didn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That doesn't matter. They're still all descendants of Adam. You say, well, that's not fair. I know. But that's the reality of temporality. You see, in this life, sin leads to death. That's just the fact of life. Now, the fourth point of these first three verses here is that history proves that death reigns over all men. All people, men, women, children, young, old, just stroll past your local graveyard and you will see ample evidence of this effect. Billions and billions of tombstones bear the testimony to this stark truth. Sin brings death, and it is universal. But now verse 13 makes an interesting comment. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So let's think back through this a second here. Okay, sin is not imputed when there is no law. We see that from the text here. But we also know that death reigned from Adam to Moses. Well, what is that implying then? That means that sin was imputed from Adam to Moses. That means, therefore, that there was a law at work before the law of Moses. Well, what law is this? It's the moral law of God. It's the absolute standard of moral right and wrong that is based on God's eternal character and holiness. So you see, even prior to the first five books of the Bible being written, there was a law at work. The moral law of God. And all mankind was held accountable to this moral law. Now take a look at the end of verse 14 here. If we take a step back and look at these three verses as a whole, Paul is drawing here a comparison for us. The end of verse 14, it says, those who have not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Well, the him who was to come, that him is Christ. So in some way, Adam is a type, or he is like unto Christ in some fashion. What's the similarity? Well, here's the similarity. Adam's one act affected all people. Adam sinned, all people died. In a similar fashion, Christ's one act, dying on the cross for all the sins of humanity, has made a provision of life for all people. So Christ's one act has an effect for all people. But that's where the comparison stops. Now look at verse 15. Beginning in verse 15 here, Paul is going to draw out five contrasts between Adam and Christ. And I put these under the title of five E's here. The first contrast is in effectiveness. Look at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Now, if you think about a gift, by definition, all gifts are free. But this term we see here in the Greek, it's charisma, is free gift, refers not just simply to a gift, but something given with a special graciousness or favor. And there's two ways this can be given in terms of God here. It can be given to God. And something that is given in this fashion to God is something that would be acceptable in His sight. Abel offered a gracious gift to the Lord when he brought an acceptable sacrifice. It was acceptable in the Lord's sight. There's another way that this can be looked at too. And you say this can be given by God. And thinking of it in that sense, this gracious gift would be something that's given apart from human merit. Well, if you think about Jesus' atoning sacrifice, I think both meanings are involved in this term here. See, Jesus going to the cross was his supreme act of obedience, and therefore was acceptable to his Father. But his going to the cross was also the supreme act of divine grace. It was his free gift offered to sinful mankind. Now here's this first contrast. The gift of God does not simply reverse the offense or transgression of Adam and put one back in that original state of innocence that Adam had back in the garden. Rather, Jesus provided a way for redeemed mankind to share in the full righteousness and glory of God. There's a second contrast here in verse 16. And this is a contrast, then, in extent. Look at this verse here. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. With Adam, a single offense resulted in condemnation for all people. But the free gift arose not from a single transgression, but for many offenses. There's a lot of sin people have done throughout the years, the centuries. But from those many offenses, and its result is not just restoration, though. It is justification. free gift results in justification. And this verse, I think, contains two very practical truths when you think about God and His disposition. First of all, God hates sin so much that it only took one sin to condemn the world. This is like the another version of John 3:16. God loved the world so much. Well, God hates sin so much that it only took one to condemn us all. That's all it took. Just one simple act of disobedience, done. But the second truth is even more amazing and, I think, incomprehensible. And it is as heartening as the first is sobering. You see, greater than God's hatred of sin is His love for the sinner. He doesn't only provide for the redemption of one man from one sin, but for the redemption of all men from all sins. He makes that gracious provision for sinners. There's a third contrast here in verse 17, and this is a contrast then in efficacy. Look here, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. We already saw in verses 12 to 14 that the one sin of Adam brought about the reign of death. But you see, Adam's act was only one-dimensional in a way. The result of Adam's act is death. Whereas the result of Christ's gift is life. Life is multidimensional. You see, Christ's atoning work on the cross accomplished far more than just buying sinners a ticket to heaven. Christ defeated the power of sin. He provided an inheritance for all believers. His death provided the basis for redemption of the created order, plants and animals. His death provided a judicial basis for God staying His hand of judgment even now against an unbelieving world, allowing them to receive the common graces of life. And yes, He also provided eternal life for sinners who believe. Now, I could go on and on with 100 other things perhaps, but I'll spare us the time. Look at verse 18, fourth contrast. And this is a contrast in essence. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Now, just as Paul used the word many in verse 15, Paul apparently uses the word all here in verse 18 for the sake of like a parallelism. Can you say that? What are we talking about here? Well, in verse 15, Paul talked here about just as the many died. That refers inclusively to all men. Many equals all. So now here, life to all men here refers exclusively to those who trust in Christ. And so we're going from all to many, many to all. And Paul is showing us here the essence, though, of Adam's act. What was the essence of that act, of his offense? It was disobedience. Whereas, contrasting with that, the essence of Christ's one act of righteousness was obedience. So, again, summing up in one word, Adam, disobedience. Christ, obedience. Also, the guilt of Adam's disobedience was imputed to all his descendants. They were made sinners. All of us were made sinners. However, Christ's obedience causes those who believe in Him to be made righteous. I think we have a final contrast here then in the last couple verses. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Paul explains this a little more fully in chapter 7. I encourage you to read the whole book when you get some time. But the contrast here, I think, is with this energy, the power, this energizing force behind man's sin is the law. And the law came that the offense might increase. You see, now we're bringing verse 13 back into the picture. We started off with God's moral law from the very beginning. Those laws which are rooted and predicated upon His essential character and holiness. But then we come along to the time of Moses, and we add a whole new set of laws. 613 by the rabbinical counting. Why? Well, according to these verses, God brought in the law so that the offense might increase, so that sin might abound. Say, now, why in the world would God want to do that? I thought He hates sin. Well, He does. But God gave the law through Moses as a pattern for righteousness, but not as a means. Not as a means of righteousness. The law in itself has no power to produce righteousness. The law can only point out specific acts of unrighteousness so that people can see them more readily and identify themselves as sinners. But coordinate with the law also has a power to incite men to do more unrighteousness. Not because the law itself is evil, but because men are evil. All people are evil. But, as it says here, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. God's grace not only suppresses Adam's one sin, but all the sins of mankind. It's not just that grace, we could say, superabounds here then, but it's that this superabounding grace be seen and known as reigning triumphantly over death and sin and hell. So if we were to, if I were to go back, summarize the first five chapters of Romans, let me do it in this quick fashion here. There is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. All are guilty before God because of union with Adam in his first sin, Romans 5:12. And we all became our own little Adams when our depravity meets the law of God and overflows with specific acts of transgressions. Therefore, there is no getting right with God, no justification on the basis of deeds done by us in righteousness. Instead, there's only one and only one hope for sinners, a second Adam, Jesus Christ, who has come into the world and provided both blood and righteousness, blood to cover our sins, and righteousness so that our account is not empty but filled with perfect obedience. The obedience of Jesus. Therefore, it is by faith alone that we receive this grace of justification and obtain eternal life, which is the hope of glory. Why is infinity important? Well, the chapter ends in verse 21 with the infinite reality of eternal life. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your gracious and wonderful gift and pray that as we take and receive of the elements of the table now, that You would again keep that truth ever before us, that you have died in our place and given us life eternal. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Andy, for that exposition. While the men come forward to serve the elements of the table, I trust you'll take a few moments to examine yourselves, as indicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let a man examine himself, and so, in that mode of operation, so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. And so, I may encourage you, don't withhold if you have sins that are confessed, but perhaps there is some problem between you and another believer. Let's make sure that you get that right as well. That not only the vertical, as we say, is straight, but the horizontal relationships with others as well. Brother Bill, why don't I have you just come right over here and give thanks for the bread, please.
Let's pray. Lord God, we bow before you this evening. Lord, you know our hearts. You know us better than we know ourselves. And we thank you, Lord, for that intimacy that we have with you that would not be available if we were still dead in our sins. We thank you for the clear message this evening that we have a hope in our Savior. We thank you for Christ's obedience to go to the cross, to die, and shed his blood on our behalf so that our sins might be washed away. We thank you, Lord, for this evening, Lord, as we partake first of the wafer to represent the body that was broken, the sacrifice that was made, the abuse that was poured out on our Savior. We thank you for that, and we just trust our lives into your hands in this life and eternity to come. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You know very well, the Lord and the Lord was betrayed, took the bread, mocked up, and broke it with his disciples, and said, "Eat this, it represents my body, it is my body." So, that's my body, which is broken. That's what they're together.
Good memories, huh? 164, okay. Thank you very much. Sing the first and the last together as we close in praise to our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus. 164. To be at other churches like I was this weekend and teaching the Word of God and fellowshipping with them, but nothing quite like being with your home church family, and I greatly appreciate that and want you to know that. Lord bless you this week. Make His face to shine upon you and give you peace. Amen.